Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on Article 11 of the Formula of Concord, looking at a New Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosher.
All right, welcome back, guys. You know, I have to say, the start to last week's episode was pretty amazing. That was hard to top. So I got nothing.
So I got up on my computer here. Potential nicknames for Adam Osier from Gemini. Actually, no, I don't. I was going to make them all up off the top of my head.
Yeah. Let me read the paragraph. Oh. Seeing how Adam is unusually attractive and winsome, we could call him. Oh,
that's not what it says.
They do know us pretty well. I think Gemini might be our best listener.
Yeah,
you think?
Most exhaustive.
Well, most exhaustive.
We're picking from a pool of four, and one of them's AI.
Listen to all of our episodes without throwing up.
Yeah,
probably. So that's good.
Yeah.
Well, congratulations, Jason. Today we're going to get into some real saucy stuff, aren't we?
Yes, Brett? I like saucy stuff.
I hope that's not a bad thing.
We're bringing out the Tabasco sauce on the episode today.
Thanks for clarifying there. Mm. All right, we're in Romans 9, and just like probably every Bible study we do, it's like we have to narrow in on the verses. But let's always encourage you to read all of Scripture, all of this chapter. But
before every episode, you should read the Bible in its entirety.
Yeah,
for proper context.
Right. Well, last time I offered to do an audio reading, you said I would sound like Pinocchio or something. I can't remember the...
What?
You said I... Oh, no, Michael J. Fox. He said
yeah,
I...
Yeah, you sound like... When Michael J.
Pinocchio.
Pinocchio.
Michael J. Fox. Kind of the same thing.
Michael J. Fox. Pinocchio, Michael J. Fox, and James Earl Jones walk into a bar.
Oh, yes. I'm off today. Anyway.
Say something crazy, Brett. Go ahead.
No, it's when your voice breaks, you sound like Marty McFly from Back to the Future. Okay. So that's how I get Michael J. Fox.
I'm going to read in really low tones today.
James Earl Jones.
Yeah.
Morgan Freeman and Brett Bowe.
Those three.
All right. I'll choose a Brett Bowe voice and read Romans 9, 19 through 24. And here's what it says. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has a potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? Here ends the reading of God's word.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Whew, this is a... Yeah, great, great text. Adam, you're our resident Romans teacher here.
Not anymore.
Hit us.
I actually have no idea what this means. This is more I got into it, more
like to pick the passage.
Kind of deep. Yeah.
No, well, when you're teaching, you know.
We were talking about foreknowledge of God, right? And I think the reason this came to mind is because I think this is the verse that most often comes back to me as, well, see. This is the Reformed version of, you know, the Reformed view.
This clearly states the reprobate.
Yeah, here it is. God prepares some for heaven, God prepares some for hell. That's pretty simple. But I think if you read the text, I think you get this even in the English. There's nothing particularly, I don't know. You don't have to know Greek to know what's going on here.
Yeah.
You just got to kind of pay attention. But there's some things happening in this text that you need to look at. So God is creating these vessels, and there are two vessels, one's of wrath, one's of mercy. And so God has prepared these vessels, it talks about. And there's a number of factors that go into this. But one of the interesting things is I said you don't have to know a lot of Greek. There is one part, one aspect of Greek that would be helpful here. And how do we want to just launch right into this? Like, yeah, I feel like right now I'm just kind of lecturing.
No,
okay,
keep going.
So it says,
it.
What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Right? You will note that the verb there is prepared, right? That's the action happening, right? But you'll note also, if you read it, there is the subject of prepared is vague. It's left vague there. Even in English, we don't know who is doing the preparing. It doesn't say that in verse 22, the vessels of wrath prepared for mercy. But if you dig into that, you're going to find out that it's a passive word or a middle verb. Like, so the voice, passive voice or middle voice. In Greek, the middle voice is doing it to yourself, right? So in this particular passage, this vessel of wrath is being prepared. One could argue that God is doing the preparing of this vessel of wrath. But in the way that it is written, the way that Paul chooses, the word that he chooses, there's also a middle aspect, meaning that that vessel has prepared themselves for wrath. And so it's like God is enduring with patience this going on. It points back to an Old Testament story. Can either of you pick out what story that is? The idea of being prepared or preparing one's self for wrath.
Was it the Pharaoh's?
Yeah. Pharaoh.
Oh, baby, let my people go.
I hope that wasn't more than 3 seconds, because I think that's probably copyrighted.
And it was horrible. Singing.
I wasn't going to go there, true, Brad. Yeah. I was going to let the listeners decide for themselves. But all this to say, Pharaoh, right, what did he do? He prepared.
Hardened his heart.
He hardened his heart. Over and over and over and over again, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And then all of a sudden, we start seeing God harden Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Yeah.
I think it's something like 10 times it says that Pharaoh made his heart hard or heavy is the Hebrew word there. And over and over and over again, right, he is talking about doing this to himself, that he's hardening his heart to God, hardening his heart to God. God was giving him plenty of opportunity. Like we talked about last week, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God wanted to see, he wanted to see Pharaoh let his people go. He knew, there's the foreknowledge, he knew Pharaoh would not. But he was giving Pharaoh these opportunities, these options to say, choose me, choose the right path, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no, 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 no. All of a sudden, then God started preparing Pharaoh hardening Pharaoh's heart, which is akin then to preparing those vessels of wrath. They have prepared themselves, then God gives them over to. There is nothing in this text about pre-preparation, right? There's nothing in this text about
on the side of
the vessels of wrath. Yep. There is nothing in the text about this happening beforehand. This is a process, and it's the description of a process come to completion here. But then you'll notice on the other side, God has prepared these vessels of mercy. It's God is the clear actor, God is the clear preparer, and he does it beforehand. All of those words are there.
Yeah. And again, so this is a matter of reading what the text says and not reading into the text something from outside of it, as you take it. Going back to Pharaoh and the hardening of the heart, Romans 1 describes the process. So if you start from Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men who in their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then there's this repeated phrase, it's repeated 3 times. God gave them up, and God gave them up, and God gave them up. And it's through these cycles of unrepentance. And the idea then is that the hardening comes, that God punishes our sin with more sin. And so that if we are not repentant of our sin, is that it becomes easier to sin, and it's that repeated unrepentant sin that carries us away from God in unbelief. That's the process of preparing yourself for wrath. Mm-hmm. And the centrality of repentance, so right after Romans 1, at the first 4 verses of Romans 2, there's a verse that says, do you not know Or do you presume upon the kindness and forbearance of God, not knowing that the kindness of God is meant to bring about repentance? So that everything God does in our life is meant for us to repent, to draw to him in his grace and mercy. And that is spelled out for us in Scripture, mm-hmm. is that wrath is poured out on the unrighteous and the unrepentant. It's not a pre-programmed condition, is that, you know, you mentioned last week, Adam, that we are accountable for the sin that we commit. Mm-hmm. It's that there is no way we can blame God for this. This is the flow of Romans is always that God has wrath for sin, but he has grace and mercy for those who call upon him in mercy, or call upon him for mercy, because Jesus satisfies his wrath. Mm-hmm. And so now we round all the way back to that in Romans 9 for election. And you're right, it's don't look for the words that aren't there and supply them. Look at what is being said in the text, and it's utterly consistent with everywhere else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you can even look at going back to like... where did you start, Brett? Did you start at 19?
19, yeah.
Yeah. Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will the molder, what is molded say to the molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make the same lump out of one vessel? All of that is explaining, you know, okay, so that, right, that God... can harden whomever he wills, and he can have mercy on whoever he wills. That's verse 18. But this is explaining kind of the how, and it's the reality that it's your fault. If hell is happening to you, it's not God's fault,
yeah.
Nor his intention, nor his joy, nor his pleasure. None of those things are. If you are a vessel of wrath, that wrath is on you 100%. If you are a vessel of mercy, that is 100% God's fault. And in the formula of Concord, that is exactly the thing that's laid out. And that's we went back to this. This was, I can't even remember what week this would have been. This was previously, but we talked about that, where you have that whole idea of the question, why are some lost and some saved? Mm-hmm. We have to split those two questions out. Otherwise, the implication is that there's one answer to both questions. Why are some lost and some saved? Well, God. There's your Reformed answer. Why are some lost and some saved? Well, you know, man. Either they've rejected him or they've chosen him. Well, you like that, right, Chase?
Yeah, especially that second part, yeah.
Right, yeah. And so that is kind of the Arminian view. The Lutheran view splits the question. Why are some lost? Sinners. Sinners lose them. I mean, they've
unbelief.
Hardened their heart. Unbelief.
Yep. Right.
They've hardened their heart. That's their fault. Why are some saved? Well, that's God's fault. If you're saved, that's God's fault. And that mystery, that tension, we have to let it stand like we've talked about. We have to let that be. Otherwise, we're going to delve into the mystery and mind of God in a way that he doesn't let us. In fact, gives us an alternative thing to believe, right? That like he doesn't take pleasure in this. Right, we see that he wills that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All day long, I've held up my hands to stubborn and obstinate people. Jesus said, all of these verses that we talk about, these are character things of God. And to try and take these verses and twist them into a way that, well, God prepares some for wrath, some for mercy, and we just need to shut our mouths and deal with it. Well, that's not what this text is saying. That is not Paul's point. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
When I read this paragraph, every time I'm reading through Romans, and I want to put a pin here really quick, because we're going to round back to, this is where the formula talks about Luther's outline of Romans, which I think is particularly helpful. But when I read this paragraph in Romans 9, I immediately think of Job. And the danger that Job had of putting words and motivations to God. Mm-hmm. And so you get Job 39 or 37, I can't ever remember, where God shows up in the whirlwind. Mm-hmm. And so Job, you got the classic, the first two chapters of Job describe this great cosmic tug of war between God and Satan, where, you know, Satan is trying to, you know, do harm to Job because he's had such a good life, and God's like, okay, take away his stuff. And then Satan's like, well, you're still protecting his health. He's like, God's like, just don't kill him. And Satan's like, well, now Job's going to curse you. And Job steadfastly maintains his faith, and then his friends show up And the worst thing his friends do is they open their mouth and they try to justify what happens to Job. So you end up, Job is this great, big, horrible theodicy on the account of Job's three friends. And Job finally talks himself into, like, look, God obviously got this wrong, guys. If I could have a few minutes before God to walk through, you know, the situation, God was like, yeah, you didn't deserve this. And the moment Job talks himself into God making a mistake, God shows up in his whirlwind. And then God looks at Job and addresses him out of the whirlwind. Mm-hmm. And in his question, basically, he's like, put your man pants on, Job. We got to talk. and he says, where were you? You answer me. And he describes creation. And this is the reason why we can't explore God's motivation in his hidden counsel.
I cover my mouth and I repent in dust and ashes.
Exactly.
It's his response.
God knows and we don't. We can't tell how God decided where the sea begins and the land ends, but God put it there. How God orders the actions of the sea creatures, Leviathan, you know, all of these things. And Job is such a classic reminder that the sovereignty of God extends beyond our reason. And at the point when we don't understand, I mean, right in the middle, you've got Job 19, that great confession, I will see, I know that my Redeemer lives, and yet in my flesh I will see him. You know, that, mm-hmm. you know, this is a great confession. It's like, I don't know how God decided that I was someone who's going to be saved. His grace and mercy is awesome. I stand here humbled as a repentant sinner. I have no idea what he was doing. Mm-hmm. But he did it, and I'm grateful for it. And I'm free to cry out to God in mercy when I sin, and I will be forgiven, and I'm free to pour out all of the questions and doubts and hurts of my soul in God, and he can take it. And we are not trapped in justifying God's actions based on what happens in my life. We don't do that, but we're also not trapped into this sort of well-intentioned but wrong-headed piety where we just accept everything fatalistically, like we've been talking about. So I am not required in God's sovereignty to say, well, this is just the way he wanted. God wants us to ask him why. He doesn't have to explain why, but he wants us. And so you get passages out of this, like Psalm 13, David, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And in the end of Psalm 13, the last verse is, I will call upon the Lord because he has been good to me. And that's what we're going through here in Romans 9, is why? Why does God do the things that God does? Well, the answer is because he's revealed his goodness to us in Jesus Christ. That's where we go. That's what we do. That's how we handle it. And we don't let ourselves answer the cosmic questions. Now, this is I wanted to be clear about this because we haven't really been clear for the last handful of episodes. It's not that we don't ask the questions. When we don't understand, ask God the questions, but we don't answer the questions.
Mm-hmm. And we let God do the answering.
Yep.
As he sees fit. That's what he does to Job, too.
Yep.
You know, I mean, Job, I did a study on this one time, and I can't remember the number, but at least 10 times, you see Job ask why.
Yep.
He never gets the answer. Never gets the answer to why. He gets the answer to who. That's what he gets. He just, you know, that whole put your man pants on, and he goes, where were you when all this happened? I've got this. I'm sorry, God. I repent and, you know, cover my mouth and repent in dust and ashes.
Yeah.
All that was his answer. You know, there was never here's how this works out. With Joseph, we saw how it worked out. We saw the end game of what God was doing and the foreshadow of Jesus, but also the benefit of the people at that time, saved from famine, all that. We get to see that. Job, you never do. You never get the story, except for this. And this is, you know, once again, you ask the question, but it's God's prerogative on how he wants us to know, what he wants us to know from that episode in our life. And I think that's part of the application, right? I mean, if you're going through something right now, and I imagine that many of our listeners are going through something, and there's probably a lot of why, or does God love me? Well, the answer is absolutely he loves you. Look at the cross. He has been very clear. He's abundantly clear that he loves you because he sent his son to die for you. He loves you. Why you're going through this thing you're going through right now, I have no idea. I have no idea. Maybe you're going to see the picture of why God's doing this for you, doing this, what he's doing in your life, I should say, not doing this to you, but doing for you in this. You might see it. You might not. But at the end of the day, what he promises, he's there and he loves you. And that's what he wants us to know. That's what he wants us to cling to.
It's Romans 8:32. You did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not continue to give us all things, all good things? That's not a prosperity gospel passage. That's a passage that reminds us that no matter what happens in our life, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus in our place. That Jesus is always the evidence of God's love for us. And so when we, go back to the first or second episode in this arc, we're on episode 7 of 8 now on Article 11, go back to episode 1 or 2, and that God's election is the cause of our salvation, but it's because God's election looks like Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole point. Our next episode, our final episode, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 1:4 in the context of what all this means and puts together. But it's, if you doubt how God feels about you, and if you question your election, Jesus is your election. Did Jesus die for you? And by the promise and word of Scripture, Jesus did die for your sins. Mm-hmm. He died for the sins of the whole world. And we're not permitted to import the words "the elect" into those verses, that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for you and for me and for everyone for all time. And that promise stands there for us to have. And that's where we go for our peace and for our comfort.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam wrap up their discussion on Article 11 of the Formula of Concord, looking at another New Testament passage and its application. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.